Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 12, please. Romans chapter number 12 is where we're going to find our text this morning. And we are beginning a brand new series in this class today. And we're looking at the blessings of the fellowship, togetherness, one another. And looking at the relationship that we have, not only with Christ, but with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the local church, and again with other believers. So look in Romans chapter 12, if you would. We'll begin reading in verse number 3, and we'll read down through verse number 5. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And so we're going to look today, the title of our study this morning, with the time that we have available, is Members One of Another. I ask the question, what does the Bible say about our relationships with each other? It has a lot to say about it, to be very frank. I think that certainly the Bible is written that you and I might be in a right relationship with God. I think we understand that. And so that's the primary emphasis that is given to us in the Word of God. It reveals who God is to us. And it teaches us a little bit more about Him and His love for us and how we can have peace with Him. But there's a secondary emphasis in which the Bible was written, and that is so that you and I could be in a right relationship with one another. Now think about it like this. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He actually gave two. Do you remember what they were? He said, "The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." That's number one. That's the most important thing in all of the world, is that you love God and that you're in a right relationship with Him. What was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Be in a right relationship with your neighbor, your fellow man. How do you think we're doing on that? We're not doing too good, are we? I'm not saying that you, I'm not saying maybe us personally, but I'm saying as a whole. I'm thinking that if we would follow Christ's words, His commands here, you think there'd probably be less road rage incidents, right? Do you think there would probably be less, cursing and swearing at one another, less fighting, less murder and crime committed against one another? Of course. And so this is what happens when you and I, when we violate the commands of God. Let's think about the church. Let's think about within the body of Christ. And let's understand that God's plan for us as believers, what is it? Well, here I'm here to tell you what it is. It is unity in message and commitment. But listen to this. It is diversity in service. And we're going to see that today as we jump into this lesson. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let me try to walk you through the outline here and share just a few brief thoughts on each and every point. Number one, we see that Paul gives a warning to the believers in verse number 3. There's a warning that's found here. And notice what it is. Verse number 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So there's a warning here, right? He's saying, be careful about something. What is he telling us to be careful about? He's telling us to be careful that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. By the way, why do people commit crimes? Because they think of themselves too highly, right? Well, if I had $50 sitting out here in my wallet, maybe the $50 bill is kind of sticking out there. And I had that sitting here, and somebody came by and they saw that and they knew it was my wallet. They knew it wasn't their wallet. They didn't have $50. But what would they do? They might be tempted to come, take that $50, and walk away. Why would they do that? Because they think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Why should I go earn that if it's right there for me, right in front of me? I saw this played out in my own home this week. I was out somewhere, and I was doing some business, and a general manager of a company gave me his business card. I've never seen a business card like this. It looked like a $50 bill. Literally, and it was folded, and it was—I mean, it looked to the eye, it looked like a $50 bill. I brought it home. I set it down on the table. All four of my kids grabbed that thing at different points. Whoa, whoa, you know? And then they're like, "Oh, you know?" They set it down. They would have taken that $50 bill. I am certain of that. It would have been gone. I would have.
I don't know what I would have done. And I'm just here to tell you that this is who we are as human beings. And so when we think of ourselves more highly, we ought to think we're in for problems. Now, we see here the warning to believers is against faulty thinking. Faulty thinking, F-A-U-L-T-Y is letter A there, faulty thinking. And what is faulty thinking? Faulty thinking is me thinking of myself in a sense greater than what I really am. You know, pride ruins relationships, doesn't it? When people get filled up and lifted up with pride, it ruins what they had that was special before. It stirs up strife by creating within us an elevated perception of our greatness. Do you know that every single one of us have to wrestle with this aspect of pride? Every single one of us. I'm reminded of a young man who had been hired to work for a large supermarket. And on his very first day of work, he reported to the manager. You remember your first day of work, don't you? And he wanted to make a good impression. So he reports to his manager, and the manager greets him with a warm handshake and a smile. And he hands him a broom, and he says, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." Well, the man was indignant at that which had been assigned to him. And he replied, "Sir, listen, you understand, I'm a college graduate." To which the manager replied, "I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom, I'll show you how to do it." So you know, this idea of pride, it's within every single one of us. It's a struggle that we all have to deal with. I came across this week. This was so fascinating to me. And I thought maybe it would answer maybe some questions that some people might have. A well-known psychologist wrote some insightful remarks on what happens to our minds when we deceive ourselves of our own importance. Now listen to this. I might have to read it twice just so you get it. He says this. He says, "Extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper self-consciousness. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives." Wow, let that sink in for a minute. Is it possible? Now again, not in every instance, but is it possible? One of the reasons why we have so much of this type of thing in our culture and our society is because, you know, we have not fought this battle against pride. And we are convinced we're the most important person on planet Earth and everything revolves around us. Have you ever met somebody who's a conspiracy theorist? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, whatever happened didn't actually happen, right? It's there's something else going on behind the scenes here. You know, I talk to people all the time, you know, and you know, they're sitting here going, you know, somebody's bugged my apartment, you know, somebody's bugged my house, somebody's listening to my phone conversations, and I'm to the point where I'm like, man, listen in, I got nothing to hide. Literally, my life is so boring. If you are that pathetic that you want to bug my house, have at it. It is all yours, you know. But there are people like that. Where does that come from? It's because they're just absorbed with self. Now, again, there may be other reasons, but I thought that was fascinating. You know, that someone who has studied this, who has training in this area, is making a connection between some of these things and this aspect of pride. Pride causes us to have an inaccurately high estimation of ourselves. It really does. You know, it makes me think that I am the most important person in the world. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think that might play a role in our homes and in our churches and just in our world in general? Because here's the thing. I told you a minute ago, we're all dealing with this. So I walk into this room and I'm dealing with pride, right? I think I'm the most important person. Guess what? You walked in this room thinking the same thing. Well, we can't both be the most important person in the world. Right? One of us has to be less than the other. I mean, that's just, you know, there's no way that two people can be the most important person in the world. And so when we start to think that way, you can see how quickly it can lead to conflict and collision and problems. Now, think about that within the home. You as the husband look at your wife, instead of doing what God tells you to do, and that is to love her like Christ loved the church, which would mean that you're making her the most important person in the world, instead, you're sitting here going, I'm the most important person in the world. And she's looking at you, and instead of reverencing her, like, or reverencing you, like Ephesians 5 teaches, she's sitting here saying, I'm the most important person in the world. And we've got problems, right? And then things really go haywire. How does that happen? Because we introduce children into the scene, right? Those kids definitely think they're the most important person in the world, don't they? I mean, that's just who children are. And you start off with one, and then God gives you two, three, four, however many children God gives you. And I mean, you just multiply that. So in my house, I've got six people thinking they're the most important person in the world. And however it is in your house, you got the same amount. And so we've got to wrestle against this pride, this idea of faulty thinking. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is a great preacher in the 1800s. He said this: do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. Amen. Wow, that's good advice. You'll like this cute story. It says a pastor went with his wife to a conference to preach. And as the host introduced him before his sermon, he said, "We are so thankful to have such a great preacher with us here tonight." Surprised and somewhat pleased and perhaps even a little filled with pride over these words that were spoken, they kind of stuck in his mind. And he held on to it. As they were heading home that evening, the preacher looked at his wife and he asked the question, "You know, honey, how many great preachers do you really think there are out there?" Her reply, very gently, she said, "Well, one less than you think." I thought that was good, you know. Oh, man, our wives, they know how to stick the dagger in, don't they? You know, and twist it just a little bit. But, you know, there's some truth there. And so may God help us. God help us against this faulty thinking. But notice there's a second aspect in this warning. Not only faulty thinking, but there's this idea of forgetful thinking. And here's why. Notice it says at the end of this verse, it says, "To think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Do you know that pride not only is wrong because it's lifting ourselves up to a place that we don't deserve to be, but it's also wrong because it causes us to forget God's grace in our lives. What happens is, you know, we get saved, we get into the church, we begin to serve, and we start to use maybe some of the gifts and the talents that God perhaps has blessed us with, and we start to think to ourselves, "Man, you know, look at all that I'm doing here. Boy, this church is lucky to have someone like me." Or we're in our home, and man, you know, look at all that I do for my wife. She is lucky she married a guy like me. You know, we think that sometimes, don't we? And God says, "Listen, no, don't think that way. Because whatever you have, it's there because God has given you a measure of grace to have it." In other words, these things are gifts. I remind you, the Bible says in James 1 and verse number 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, everything that you have that is good comes from God. Hey, listen, do you have good health today? Thank God for it. Sometimes we have good health because, you know, well, I eat right, I go to the gym. No, you're healthy because God has blessed you. You know, now listen, you may do some of those things, and good for you if you do those things. But I'm here to tell you that, listen, I've seen extremely healthy people get sick in a moment. And it wasn't like they were eating horrible things. It wasn't like they were putting substances into their body that were destructive. It just happened. And so if you've got your health today, thank God for it. Do you have a healthy marriage today? Again, you know, a healthy marriage, I suppose, is a matter of, you know, perspective. And I think all of us, I would hope that we would approach our marriage and say, well, while it's good, there certainly could be room for improvement. But are you at least living in harmony in your home? Thank God for that. Don't look at that and say, well, it's just because I'm the most amazing husband in the world. You take that attitude, and within 3 weeks, you won't have a very healthy marriage. I promise you. All right. Thank God. Thank God for what He's given you. Are you saved today? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Well, you certainly know. If you're saved, you know you have nothing to do with that. That's a gift that comes from God. Do you have the ability to go to work? Do you have a job in which you can make money, provide for your family? Thank God for those things. Listen, we tend to forget. When we get lifted up with pride, we think it's all about us. I've done all of these things. I've accomplished all of these things. And we need to be reminded nothing could be further from the truth. Notice, secondly, we see the warning to believers, but notice the wonder of believers in verses 4 and 5. The wonder of believers. Notice it says in verse number 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now notice letter A there in your outline. Notice the uniqueness of each member. The uniqueness of each member. Again, we see that in verse number 4. We have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office. The word members is translated from the Greek word melos, which means a limb or a part of the body. And so when we think about the church, when we think about believers in Christ, we understand that we form a body in each individual church. And so you come in, if God brings you into this church and you decide, this is the church that I want to be in, man, there's something that God's doing in my heart here. When I'm here, God speaks to me. This is the place that I've gotten the truth from. This is where I want to be. Well, what God does is God places you in this particular body. And you become part of us. You join this body. Now we start thinking about a body and we think about, well, we've got, you know, 10 fingers. And we have 10 toes. I've got one nose, 2 eyes. You know, I've got hair on the top of my head for now. I've got, you know, 2 arms, right and left, 2 legs, you know, a heart. I've got lungs, I've got kidneys, you know, all those sorts of things. And all of them, right, all of them are important to me, right? They may not be all that important to you, but they're important to me. Why? Because if one of them is not functioning properly, what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. I'm a man. I'm a baby. I am the world's biggest baby. If I get sick, or if I get injured, I get hurt, I let the whole world know about it, right? My wife is amazing. She'll get sick, and she's still doing laundry, still making a meal, you know, that sort of thing. I get sick, I can't even crawl out of bed. You know, I can't even manage to do that. It's not good. And I don't know if all men are like that, but this man is like that, is all I can say. And so what happens when something isn't working properly, right? You wake up and there's an ache or a pain, or you stub your toe. Have you ever done that before? Is there anything worse in all of the world than doing that? There's nothing worse in all of the world than doing that. And I fall down the stairs or whatever, bumps and bruises, and that sort of thing. Well, when those things aren't right, we have problems. And by the way, do each of our body parts, they all play a different role, don't they? You know, so with these fingers, I'm able to pick up things. I'm able to eat. I'm able to, you know, to lift something. I'm able to hold my wife's hand. I'm able to put my arms around my children. These are with this brain, all right, I'm able to think. With these eyes, I'm able to see. All of these things play a different role. And in each part of your body, each part of my body is unique. It's different. My eyes don't have the same purpose as my ears. My eyes are to see, my ears are to hear. And so we understand that, right? And my nose plays a different role than my mouth does. But all of these things are very, very important to me as an individual. Now, some people think that they have a less important role in their church. They think they have a less important role in the body. So for instance, here in June, I was given the responsibility of being the pastor here. And there are people that would look at me and they would say, well, you're the most important person in the church. I'm not the most important person in the church. I am on an equal plane with the rest of you. We're all in this thing together. We're all part of the body. Now, you say, well, you know, isn't the brain more important? You know, listen, you know, you lose your heart, you lose your brain, you're going to die, right? Doesn't matter. Everything plays a crucial and a vital role. Did you know that in Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 47, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved? So in other words, listen, if he's the one doing the adding, then there's nothing that he's going to add that's going to be not important. He is all-knowing, he is creator God, so he brings you into this body, and he's brought others into this body, then listen, there's no such thing as an unimportant person in the church, in the body of Christ. All of us have a function or business. In fact, the word office there in verse number 4, it speaks of the idea of function or business. And so God sets in the body of the church as he pleases. And he is a master builder. He is a divine architect. So when he puts something in the body, he places something there, he adds to it, you mark it down, he is adding something that is vital that we must have. Notice, secondly, the unity of the whole body. Verse number 5, it says this, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, look around this room. And you're going to find lots of different people, lots of different backgrounds, maybe even lots of different cultures, lots of different interests. Some of you are very excited about the Cleveland Browns opening day today. Some of you, you didn't even know today was opening day for the Cleveland Browns. You could care less. You're that far, away from it. That's not even on your radar. For me, me and my daughter, I mean, she's got a little chalkboard in her room. I remember one day I went in there and it said 185 days until the Browns' first game. This is my child. Hallelujah. I'm training her right. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. But some of you, you could care less about that. That doesn't mean anything at all to you whatsoever. But listen, we gather together, we worship, we become part of this body, and there's unity here. Now again, you may have different interests than I do. So what are we unified over? Well, we already said it a minute ago. We're unified over our message. What is the message? The message is the gospel, right? That this world is lost. They're headed to a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. And therefore, we have a responsibility to warn them, to let them know, listen, this is not all there is. Aren't you glad this is not all there is? Man, I'm so glad that there's something better that is waiting for us. Because this world is really not all that great. It really isn't. I mean, you know, there's some good moments every now and then, but there's a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. There's a lot of difficulty that you and I have to deal with. And I'm glad that life is not all just about 70, 75, 80 years here on this little globe doing our little thing. Now listen, there is a better someday that is coming. And so we're unified in that truth. And by the way, where do we learn of that? We learn of that in the Bible. We learn of that in the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so we see that every member is to work together. I think about this in a particular service. In a single service, the pastor preaches, right? So he's accomplishing his role in the body. The nursery workers look after the babies. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that there are nursery workers that are taking care of the little ones? Aren't you glad you're not doing that this morning, right? The three-year-old classroom is right over there. They're awful quiet today, but normally there's some shouters over there. The ushers, they do their role. They get people seated. They greet folks. They collect the offering. The choir sings. The personal workers are there to deal with folks who need to make a decision. And the congregation is there. They're involved. They're engaged. And what is it? We're all unified. We come together as one. We're working together to advance the gospel. Now, as we think about the unity of the whole body, let's understand our relationships in the body. Our relationships, number one, in the body. As a body, our relationship should be defined by love. Now, listen, if you're part of this church, I love you. I truly love you. I am the biggest cheerleader for your marriage. Man, I want your marriage to be alive. I want it to be passionate. I want it to be filled with joy and good things. I want your kids to grow up in a home where mom and dad love each other. There's way too many homes out there that are not like that. And I want your kids to get that. I want your kids to succeed. I want them to thrive. I want them to work hard in school. I want them to get a good education. I want them to marry well. And I want them to have a wonderful life. Most importantly, as it centers around the gospel. I love you. And I want what's best for you. And I believe that many of you would say the same thing about me. That you want the same thing for me. So many of you are constantly telling me, I'm praying for you. You're sending me notes, sending me emails, Facebook messages or whatever. I am praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Some of you, you go out of your way to do kind things for me and my family from time to time. You know what that is? That's love. That's love. And that's how you, listen, that's how you know it's real. Because that doesn't exist outside of this. You know, this world, like I said a moment ago, it's a rough place. It is nasty. And so I appreciate that very, very much. Let me just draw this to a conclusion. Notice number two, our responsibility in the body. Make unity our mission. Make unity our mission. Let me say number three here, and I've got to hurry. I'm just looking here at my clock, and I've got to be done here in just a second. The work of believers. Number three, the work of believers, verses 6-8. The work of believers. God's plan can be realized when the believers properly carry out their work. Again, the unique talents that you and I possess are useful in helping us to determine the kind of job that God would have us to do in the local church. Let me just give them to you real quickly. There were the temporary sign gifts that are found in the Bible. These are the people that would be able to heal, you know, speak in tongues, whatever the case might be. Those are the temporary sign gifts. Then there are the permanent edifying gifts. Temporary sign gifts, permanent edifying gifts. And these are gifts that we believe are still in use today.
Let me share them with you. Letter A, there are the works of gracious service. The works of gracious service. Think about these. Number one, they're divided into two things. Gifts for educating people. Gifts for educating people. They are prophecy, teaching, and exhorting. Now, prophecy is not what we would think. When we think of prophecy, we think of someone who is prophesying the future, all right? But I'm gonna exercise the gift of prophecy today by standing up and by preaching the Word of God and by focusing on the Word of God and knowing right from wrong. Teaching, it's the God-given ability to clearly explain God's Word to others. That's a gift. Some people have it. Some people don't. Some people are not great teachers. That's fine. Not we're all different, right? We don't all have to do the same thing. And then there's the gift of exhorting, which is a gift for educating the people. This is the natural encourager who knows how to say the right thing at the right time. Boy, that is a gift. And then there's the gifts for edifying the people. Notice they are, letter A, ministering. These are acts of service. Just doing kind things for people. Having a willing heart and a heart of service. They're the gift of giving. Some people just, there are people in this church that just are looking for ways to give, to sacrifice, so they can give and be a blessing. I experienced some of that this week in my own life, and I'm so thankful for those who have that gift. Then there's the gift of ruling. This is the ability to dig deep and see the details and make a mid-course judgment and to strategically plan, to look out and say, okay, we need to get this in place and that in place. There's just people that just have good administrative skills. And then there's the gift of mercy. And this is to forgive others and show mercy to those who are undeserving, which, by the way, is all of us. Now listen, the diversity of gifts serves a purpose. Can you imagine if we all had the same gift? If everyone had the gift of teaching, there would be no one to listen, right? You know, it's like, well, how can we? That wouldn't work. You know, we've got to have somebody that'll come in and listen. And if no one had the gift of giving, you know, we'd struggle, wouldn't we? Nobody had the gift of ruling. You know, nobody had any administrative skills. We'd struggle as a church. And so God places within the body who he would. And then notice we're to work with a gracious spirit. God wants the work in his church to be done with sincere love. Again, the word dissimulation, it means hypocrisy or two-facedness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. And may God help it to be the case. And so this is the first lesson here, and I think it's 10 weeks maybe, in which we look at our relationships with one another within the church. Hope you'll come back next week and be part of what God's doing here. We're glad that you're here today. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed.